Come with me this morning for our scripture reading, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse number 1. Revelation 19, starting at verse number 1. Stand as we honor God's word. After this, I heard something like the loud voice of a vast multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation, glory, and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous, because he has judged the notorious prostitute who corrupted the earth with her sexual immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his slaves that was on her hands." A second time they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke ascends forever and ever." Then the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who is seated on the throne, saying, "Amen! Hallelujah!" A voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all his slaves who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder saying, "Hallelujah, because our Lord God the Almighty has begun to reign. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure." May the Lord add his blessing to his word. You may be seated. Father, we open your word this morning with humility and seeking the help of your Spirit to guide us and direct us to the truths that you have for us. We ask that you would open our hearts in your name. Amen. Well, we've come to the final countdown in Revelation. The judgments are over. The praise begins. The party's on, with just one last detail to finish. The Battle of Armageddon takes place near the end of this chapter. Despite this coming and this war that's going to take place, praise and rejoicing begins in heaven and breaks out with that first verse that we just read, where this loud, vast multitude shouts and sings, "Hallelujah, salvation, glory, power belong to our God." This phrase, "after this," is helping us to see that this vision is moving along after what has just taken place, the destruction of the great city that was seen in John's vision that actually took place earlier, but the description of it was in chapter 18. And now he's given this vision of the celebration, the party that's going on in heaven, and the rejoicing that's taking place there. It moves us forward in this vision to what's taking place. And when we think about it, when you think about how sometimes down here on earth, that we get bogged down with all the details, we get bogged down with all kinds of stresses and problems and trials. Just reflect on the fact that in heaven there's a party going on. And one of these days that party's coming down here to earth, and one of these days we're going up to it first, and then the party's coming, and it's going to be a great time of celebration and a great time that's going to happen. The bowl judgments have been poured out, and now the praise begins, just before the destruction comes at the Battle of Armageddon to all of those that have opposed the Lord Jesus. This must be some type of heavenly choir who's singing this out, praise to the Lord God Almighty. And the words that they use and the things that they're talking about are definitely songs of those who are rejoicing and who are grateful and who are glad. And we should be doing the same thing, even though we're still going through the journey. In the process down here, we have the ability to sing the praises and to shout the glories to God that he alone deserves. So hallelujah is shouted by this heavenly throng, this heavenly choir. What does hallelujah mean? Have you ever looked it up and just looked at it? It's really a great form of praise. It's one of the highest forms of praise verbally that we can give. It means literally praise the Lord, which translated means praise Yah. Yah is shortened form of the name Yahweh. And Yahweh is God's personal name. And so when we talk about Yahweh, it's his personal name. We are literally praising, rejoicing, and lifting up the personal name of our God in worship and in adoration. It's a definitely high form of praise that should be a part of our daily lives and our daily routine. This praise comes as a result of the destruction of the wicked city Babylon, all that it stood for. Because again, it's not just the city, it's the ideology, and it's everything else that went along with it that has for centuries plagued Christians, the church, the Jews, and all before it, ever since the time after the flood when Nimrod decided that he was going to build a tower. And it all stems from that on forward. Praise Yahweh is heard. And then we're given some description here in this first verse of who he is. It says, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. Well, salvation. A lot of times in salvation, when we see that word, we're always thinking of personal salvation, but it doesn't always mean personal salvation. The word here is the deliverance that comes. He gives deliverance. He gives deliverance from our enemies. He gives deliverance from sin. He does give that salvation that's talked about to a life when they repent and ask him to come in. But it's deliverance from the pressures of a city like Babylon with its theology, because it was a theology that they had, because they were worshiping the Antichrist, and with all of the devastation that comes from it. This delivering power belongs to God. And we realize that, see, he still is in the delivering business. He has the ability to deliver you in this life now as you walk through it from so many of the pressures that plague, and some of the pleasures that want to take over that aren't good. He delivers us from all those things, and he has the power to deliver you. Communion, as we take it this morning, reminds us that God has the ability to deliver me. He has the power and the desire and the want to deliver me from those things that I'm going through. As I seek his will, as I learn from them, as I apply his principles to my life, we need to be doing those things in our lives, and we can see how his hand's at work. And so we need to be looking to him and to realize he still has that ability. He still has that want to. He still has that power. Praise ought to be given to him for this power that he has to help you in your life. When you have, say, well, a lot of times, well, I don't know what to praise the Lord for. Praise him for his salvation. Praise him for this deliverance. Praise him for this opportunity that he gives you in life for what he can do and what he wants to do in you. But then the crowd says that glory belonged to him. Glory belongs to God. What is glory? You know, is it something that we can see, feel, and touch? What is glory? Well, glory is defined in many different ways in Scripture. And when we think of it, glory, it talks about here, glory belongs to God and to no one else. Glory, literally, when you look at this word, it means splendor. It means brightness. It is the magnificence, the excellence. It's the preeminence, the dignity, the grace. All these things help us to understand the word glory. It's majesty. It's a thing belonging to God. We don't have glory. You know, he's the one that has glory. We ascribe to him the glory, the praise, the worship. You know, it's the kingly majesty which belongs to him as the supreme ruler of all things. He is his majesty in the sense of absolute perfection of his deity. So when you think about glory, think about these things. It's just describing in words, trying to describe the greatness of God. It's a thing belonging to Christ, a kingly majesty of the Messiah. It's the absolutely perfect inward personal excellency of Christ. That's what glory is all about. It's also a most glorious condition, most exalted state. God lives in that because God is that. Of that condition with God the Father in heaven. And those that are there partake of that glory that's not theirs but his, but it spills over onto them. And they're part of that glory up there. And we realize that the condition with which God the Father in heaven, to which Christ was raised after what he had achieved with his work on the cross on earth, the glorious condition of blessedness which is appointed and promised to us, true Christians, which we'll enter into after the Savior returns from heaven. That glory will be ours to live in and to bask in, just like those that are there now are in the presence of the glory of God. So it's, again, that brightness, that splendor. You know, the Scripture says that there's no need of a sun where God is because of the brilliance of who he is. You know, it's hard to believe that something is that will outshine the sun. And yet the sun, we know, is only a medium-sized star. And look what we get out of it. There's stars up there that are much brighter, much more of magnitude. You know, Arcturus is one of those stars that are huge in its brightness and its magnitude. And so if we had that is our sun and our galaxy, we would have to be farther than 93 million miles away from it in order to survive. God would have had done a whole lot of other things in creation to keep us from being burned up. And so the glory of that light and that splendor, God outshines. So John is saying here, salvation and this glory belong to our God. But then he says power belongs to God. Power here means might, strength, and ability. Not only does he have the power, he has the ability to do it. And he has the ability to do it right because he's God. And that's an awesome thing for us to think about. One of his attributes, remember, that describe him is the attribute of omnipotence, all power that he has. All power is God's. So this praise is expressed in these three great words. Some translations will add the word honor to it. You know, that's all right. They can do that because in some manuscripts that word was there. And so these things describe him. Scott, a Bible commentator, says this. He says, the first of the three terms signified deliverance. The second, God's moral glory in judgment. And the third, his might displayed in the execution of the judgment upon the harlot. And we've seen those things as we've journeyed through Revelation, as God has demonstrated those things with us. And then John goes on in verse 2, he says, because his judgments are true and righteous, because he has judged the notorious prostitute who corrupted the earth with her sexual immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his slaves that was on her hands. That's part of the reason for this worship. That's part of the reason for this praise that's going on here. John goes on and tells us that God's judgments are true and they are righteous. Because you'll have a lot of people today, a lot of skeptics. Well, if God was such a God, why is he sending those kind of judgments? He's corrupt. No, they're true and they're righteous. The reason being is that he's judged this great prostitute who has done so much damage throughout time to millions of individuals, their souls for eternity. And because God's judgments are true, God's judgments are also righteous. Why is that? Because God is true and God is righteous. And whatever he does in truth and he does in righteousness. And so by virtue of who he is and what he does, these judgments are true. There is no possibility of there being an error in what he does. We can't say that, can we? You know, what is it? Dove soap says it's 99.99% pure. Some of your hand sanitizers say they destroy 99.999% of all these germs. Well, they can't ever say 100%, can they? God can. Whatever he does is 100%. You see, our legal system, as much as we try and make it just, has been corrupted lately. What's the symbol of justice? A blindfold and a scales and balance. That's supposed to be the way it is. But even though we try to do our best, there's times that somebody's sent to jail or prison and it's not them. And later on, because of all the scientific advances, they find somebody who's been in prison 10, 20, 40 years. Oh, we had the wrong guy. Sorry, you can go home. 40 years gone out of their lives. God doesn't make mistakes when he judges. His judgments are true and they're righteous. And we are able to put our trust in that. Remember David, when he committed the sin of numbering the Israelites? He had three choices for what to do. And his choice was, I'm putting my hands in God's mercy because he's just, he's true, he's righteous. And whatever he's going to give me out of this, you know, I'm going to trust him to deal it out. And that's the way we need to be. God is what he is. And he does things right. And he does things with no mistakes. The mistakes that we think are his are usually caused by who? Us. Because we get ahead of him, we disobey him, we do other things, and we say, well, see, God, you can't have messed up there. No, God didn't mess up there. We did. We need to follow his will and do his will completely. So these judgments, John says, are also righteous. In other words, they're correct. No mistake in justice. This is an act of God. Done without malice, done without prejudice, done totally in his righteousness. And so it goes right along with his nature, doesn't it? It goes right along with his character, and that is perfection. God is perfect. The praise is because this justice has finally been carried out. God's patience and his waiting has now drawn to a close, no longer to continue on. If you turn over to 2 Peter for a moment, we realize that God has had a delay going on. It was a planned delay. It wasn't an accident, because people were mockers and scoffers in Peter's day, just like they are in our day. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter writes, he says, "The Lord does not delay his promises, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." So, you know, when people scoff and say, well, see, God said this and this hasn't happened, just remind them, God is being patient, and he's delayed as long as he possibly can, and then he has to eventually call it to a close, and he will. There's scoffers then in Peter's day. There's scoffers in our day who mock that and say, where is this coming? He said he's coming. He hasn't come. Blah, blah, blah. You guys are all nuts. No, God is just waiting as long as he possibly can. And then in his infinite knowledge and wisdom, he's going to call it all to an end. And we've seen how this is playing out in the book of Revelation. God has given as much time as he possibly can. And now the judgments have come. We've seen what's gone on. We've seen the things that have happened. John reminds us of the agony that has been caused by the Antichrist in this the verse back here in Revelation. He reminds us of the sin, what the city stood for the blood that was shed, those that were killed during the tribulation. We don't know how many countless numbers of tribulation saints are going to lose their life because they realized that when they were told about Jesus before the rapture, before the church was taken, and they scoffed at it and they mocked at it and they thought, yeah, whatever, after that, after the fact, they're going to accept Christ, and now it's going to cost them their lives. And so many of them were executed because of that. And so all of these things and the problems that this ideology and this philosophy has caused all throughout history, praise continues because it's been dealt with. Finally dealt with. People today have a problem with suffering and pain. If God is a God of love and God is good, why is there suffering? Why is there pain? Well, there's suffering and there's pain because there's sin. And sin came about because man disobeyed. And just because God hasn't dealt with it doesn't mean he won't deal with it. As we've seen in Revelation, he will deal with it. And it will be taken care of. Justice will be done. And those who have gotten away with so much will be brought to justice. And they will get what they deserve from it. And so in verse 3, here in Revelation 19, the praise goes on. A second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke ascends forever and ever. Again, this shout of praise, of hallelujah. Praise to Yahweh, hallelujah. Praise to the Lord for the justice that has been carried out against this wicked system and those who continue to act on what they learned from it and applied the wrong things to their lives. And in verse 4, then the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who is seated on the throne, saying, amen. Hallelujah. We're now reintroduced. Remember back in chapter 4, we were introduced to the 24 elders and the four living creatures that were in Revelation. In chapter 4, they were around the throne, worshiping, giving glory to God. And here we see them again, and they're rejoicing, saying, amen. And hallelujah. The word amen means so be it. When we pray, we usually conclude our prayers with amen. What we're saying is so be it. What I've asked, what I prayed, pray in faith, so be it, Lord. You know, it's in your hands. And the praise to the Lord, they're given by these witnesses that are there. This praise comes not from the tribulation saints at this point, but from the raptured church. It's represented by the 24 elders as they confirm the judgments of our great God in what he's done. And how he's done it. And so they're worshiping and they're praising. We ought to learn a lesson from this as to the importance of praise in our lives. Praise should play a huge part of every Christian's life. Praise and worship of the Lord should be an everyday part of what you do. It's really the most important part of what is done in our lives. And when we do it first, it kind of sets the tone for the rest of our life for that day, doesn't it? It's when we come to the plate and praise him last after we've gone through all of the junk, complained and muddled around and drug ourselves through the mud and the dirt. And then we say, oh, you know what? Maybe I ought to praise the Lord. Well, if we'd have done it at the beginning, it might have changed the whole way we looked at what we just went through in a whole different light. Praise is to be given immediately to him for who he is. Verse 5 says, a voice came from heaven from the throne saying, praise our God, all his slaves who fear him, both small and great. Now the voice here is not identified, but from what's said, it's probably a great angel because it includes itself. Praise our God. He's including itself in that phrase. So now the tribulation saints are praising. Everyone is in on it. All the 24 elders representing the raptured church, the tribulation saints, the living creatures are praising. And now all slaves and servants who fear the Lord are called to praise. And the word praise here is interesting. If you don't ever have looked up the definition, praise means to extol, means to sing praises in honor of God, in honor of who he is. And so when we praise, we're really bringing honor to God. We're honoring him for who he is. The purpose of this is, again, to give glory to God. Think about what that word glory means, to give him that glory, to ascribe to him, because he's filled with that glory, who has dealt now with the wicked for the pain and the suffering that has been done to God's people throughout history. The word praise is in the present tense, and that's a big deal because it comes across then when it's in the present tense, it's a command. We are to praise God. We're commanded to praise him. Why do we have to have a command to praise him? Shouldn't we just praise him because we're Christians? You don't have a command. You don't do a lot of things you're supposed to do you? Even though we know we're supposed to do them. So God says, I need to put a command there so that you're reminded to do them because I'm telling you to do them. And so he commands us to praise. From the original, this verse would read, keep on praising our God, all his servants who fear him, small and great. You see, here are our marching orders every day. I'm commanded to praise him, to keep on praising him. So tomorrow when you wake up, one of the first things you ought to do is start praising the Lord. You might have said, why should I praise him? I didn't get enough sleep. Doesn't matter. Why should I praise him? It's raining outside. Doesn't matter. We're told, praise him. It doesn't matter your social status either. Doesn't matter your rank. Doesn't matter what title you hold. None of these things matter to God. If you fear him, praise him. And the word fear him here means to reverence him. It's venerate, to treat him with deference because he's greater than we are. And so because he's greater, there's a deference there between us and him. And it's a reverential obedience is what fearing the Lord is. That's a reverential obedience. Have you ever asked yourself how much different your daily life would be if you praised the Lord more? You know, twice as many praises as complaints. Try it sometimes. That's a tough assignment. Let me praise him twice as much as I complain this today and see where that gets you. You see, I'm sure we all praise him some during the day, don't we? But what if we increased our amount of praise every day? How do you think that would affect your life if you would increase the amount of times that you praise him? Keep in mind, we're commanded here to praise him. So to obey, we need to add more praise to our lives. It needs to be a part of everything we do. Just think, a huge benefit for you daily doesn't cost you a cent. Doesn't cost you a penny. It's free, the benefits that come to our lives when we praise him. But the gears are about to shift in chapter 19. And we're going to find a great announcement that's given. And things that are going to start going about in a different fashion, in a different way. And that begins to take place in verses 6 through 8 that John gives to us next. And so we'll pick up here next week and see what this shift in gears is. We still know that the Battle of Armageddon is coming. And as much anticipation as there's been for it, happens pretty quick. Doesn't take much time when God deals with it. And so keep in mind these things, and we realize the importance that praise comes. We come before the table of communion this morning, and praise ought to be on our hearts because of it, because of who he is, because of what he's done, because of what it stands for. Praise ought to just be welling up inside of us when we think about who God is, when we think of his glory, when we think of his strength, when we think of the salvation, when we think of the deliverance, when we think of these things. And we see his love demonstrated. Every time we take the elements of communion, it reminds us afresh, doesn't it? How much God loves me personally. And put your name in there. God loves you personally because Jesus took your penalty, paid our price of our sin, took it to the cross. So it's an awesome thing for us to praise him for and to praise him about. And communion is a great way for us to see that expressed and for us to express it as we take communion. And so, again, just as John is ready to shift gears, we're shifting our gears to prepare to take these elements of communion. So I'm going to ask the elders to come and take their place up here at the front and get ready to help as we serve these elements of communion in just a few minutes. We're going to bow and ask the Lord to consecrate these elements and use them tonight for his service this morning. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our worship. You are filled with glory, and we ascribe to you the glory that is yours. And we come before you today to take these elements of communion that remind us of the infinite love that you have for us. I thank you, Lord, that you have put up with us. When we think about creation, we think about what everything was like before you created mankind, there was a perfect existence in heaven. Everything was just right. But when you created mankind, you opened up the possibility for people to reject you and for you to be set on the side, to be used as a curse word, to have all kinds of things done. And yet, Lord, you have persevered through your patience, and your love has been shown in what you've done to demonstrate how much you care about your creation, us, and how you've given to us this opportunity to have a way back to you. We thank you for it. We ask you to take these elements that have been prepared for our use this day, that you consecrate them for your service this morning, and we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.